thank you very much, worship team. So it was one of those services that kind of got jumbled at the last second. But I think those ladies were beautiful singers, don't you? Yeah. Have some water. Well, good morning if you came in after I said good morning to everyone. If you're visiting, we welcome you. My name is Pastor Terrell. And, well, I'm a fellow that God likes to use in ways that make me uncomfortable. And I can shy away from it because, wow, I will look the fool. Or I can plow through headstrong and make it my own. So I won't be preaching a bunch of these, thous, and those today, but I might throw out the odd A or yawn to, because you got a good old Canadian boy here. I had this message half done this week. And Corey was away Thursday, Friday, so I knew I had all day Thursday, Friday, with no, hey, come here, let's talk about this, or what do you, you know, because Corey and I, we bounce stuff off each other nonstop all day. So all day Friday, I'm in my office. I had half of this message done, and it ended up being the last half of the message, which I thought would be the first half. Anyways, all day, and I am exhausted. It has been, this month started yesterday, I swear. Like, it has been so stinking busy. And it's just no time to rest. There's been insane emotional ups and downs this month. There has been sleepless nights. Well, I exaggerate, but there's been bad sleepless nights. And it's just Friday came along and my brain said, so it's the weekend. I said, no, not quite. But I was in my office Friday afternoon. I'm just flipping through my Bible like, come on, we got to get something. And finally, look at the clock, it's 1:30. I'm like, well, another hour and a half. We're going to have to get on the bus anyway. And God's like, just go home, rest, and come back tomorrow. What really comes to mind right now is Mary and Martha. What Martha was doing was not wrong. Okay, it was work that had to be done. And as much as I love preaching, there's work that goes into it. There's reading, there's studying, there's praying. You know, I could study all day one chapter to give you 10 minutes of a sermon because I want to find out what it means so that I can accurately articulate it. But that takes a lot of mental resource. And much like Martha was in the kitchen doing the busy work, I was here just doing busy work. God's like, just go rest. Come back tomorrow. And I did. I got a great night's sleep. I woke up Saturday morning. I came here within an hour. I had this thing completed. So as important as it is, and I want to tell you this before I even get going, as important as it is to do the work of God, don't forget that even God had to rest. Don't forget that even Jesus got so exhausted, he needed to depeople for a while. This is the Savior of the world here. Just went away into the wilderness to be alone. And especially after the Christmas season when all those relatives come to visit, you need to get away and be alone. So, that's where this is coming from. When you get a word, whether it be God speaking to you, or you read a scripture in the Bible that really pops out and it just latches onto your life, or when you get a word or when you start walking with God, and I mean that, I'm not talking about salvation because that is the foundation. Christ is our foundation. But when you make that decision to walk with God and you think to yourself, I am just constantly bombarded with trials, with temptations, with hardships, and I have every reason out there to give up. Do you rethink your calling or do you praise God through the rough time? I promise you this, it says in 1 Corinthians, the Lord has an assignment for you. For you. Every single person born on God's green earth has an assignment from God to carry out. It can be as grand in human eyes as standing on a stage in Africa preaching to 10 million people, or it can be as minute in human eyes as caring for the elderly in hospice. Like, there's really no level in God. It's a matter of God told me to do it, I'm going to walk it out. And growing up, I always thought any calling of God was ministry related. Well, I received a calling from God. It's like, well, you have to preach. You have to evangelize. You have to go heal the sick in the hospital, or you're not walking out your calling. But what about janitors? God created a world that gets messy. So obviously, it stands to reason that someone's called to push a broom. What about truck drivers? Stuff needs to get from A to B, so it makes sense that God calls people to be truck drivers. You understand where I'm getting at? God created a world that requires work. But it's the human being that puts a different person on a pedestal based on their calling. Some people's callings are more in public eyes. Do you know what I mean? So everyone born on God's green earth has a calling or an assignment from God. Some people have apparent gifts. An apparent gift. Some people have a knack for developing talents. This isn't dependent on becoming a Christian, believe it or not. Because God actually loves the unsaved. It's not like God sits up there and says, well, I'll love you once you accept Christ. No, no, no. Do you know unsaved can have godly gifts? The unsaved can have spiritual gifts. I've said it before. Look at any great leader. Look at any great person of business. Look at any musical prodigy. Look at a three-year-old kid who sits down at a piano and starts churning out Mozart and Bach, and it's like, how did this happen? Well, he listened to it and he started playing. Was that evolution? No, that's a gift. That person was given a gift of music. And I can't remember if I said it last week, but when you take a person who has a gift for music and put them next to a person who learns how to play very well, they can play the same piece identically, but there's something more beautiful about that gift, isn't there? So I promise you this. Even if you sit here, even if you sat in these chairs for 40 years saying, what's my calling? I promise you this, you do have a calling. And either God has revealed it to you and you have ignored it, or you don't realize what your calling is. But the deeper you get with God and the closer you walk with God, and there's no absolute closeness. It's a matter of saying God. Walking in His Spirit, being led by His Spirit, and He will reveal it to you. You might ask, do I have a gift? Well, it could be an apparent talent. It could be an emotional strength. It could be a spiritual ability. I was chatting with a young lady yesterday who said people, and this isn't an avid churchgoer, she said, for some reason, people are always telling me how comforting my presence is. It's like when I got into your presence, I was so anxious, but now it's just, I feel this calming warmth. Well, that's a gift. God gave that person a gift to relax situations. Do I have a talent? That's another one. Or how do I get good at a talent? Simple. Do it. Do you look at, let's take athletes for example. What's a famous sport these days? Lacrosse? Baseball? Okay. Lacrosse? Pickleball. Who's the world's greatest pickleball player? What is pickleball? The images in my head are just to kind of bounce and boing, boing. Is it ball shaped or is it pickle shaped? Okay. The world's best pickleball player, who I'm going to guess is an American, seems like a silly sport. Probably practiced a day or two in his life. Right? The world's greatest tennis player, who I think is still Federer, I don't know. He practices. When Wayne Gretzky was a young man, he was asked why he's so good. Because he was the first person on the ice. He was the last person off the ice. His parents had to tell him it was bedtime to get him in the house because he practiced. How many Christians sit back? It would be the likened to a hockey player sitting at home saying, when they draft me, I am going to go hard at this. Why don't you pick up the stick while you're waiting? Shoot the puck around a bit. Every restaurant I've ever been to in my life, you know what waiters do? Serve. They work. Just because you don't know the specific details of your calling does not mean you sit and wait. Because you will sit and wait and sit and wait and sit and wait. You will perceive people going higher, farther, faster. Like, God, what about me? And he's like, get up. The difference between the pulpit and a pew is perseverance and practice. Yes, that's a quote by me. If all y'all remember a few years ago, when I started preaching, it was cute. It was almost like, oh, what a good job. I'm going to put that sermon right up on the fridge downstairs. He's going to put it right on there. Because I would seriously type it out and just read. But you know what? That's how you start. When Jesus was teaching the disciples how to heal, how to pray, how to cast out demons, he didn't just chuck them in the lion's den and say, okay, figure it out. They started with mimicry. It says they saw what Jesus was doing and they went and did it. And the people would come to Jesus and say, your apostles couldn't do it. They tried to cast out the demons. They couldn't do it. And then they tried copying Jesus. Well, these are the words he used. So how come it didn't work this time? And Jesus would say, you did a good job. It's just that this type of demon only goes out with fasting and praying. And then they practiced, and they practiced, and they developed until they didn't even need Jesus beside them anymore. You know, when you're teaching a kid to ride a bike, you're holding on for a bit. It's pretty, pretty harsh parent to put a kid on a mountain bike and go, whee! But you hold on, you watch, you make sure their legs are getting coordinated, you make sure they're not doing this, until that one day it's like, okay, go. And I imagine just like Jesus and his disciples, just like, okay, go. And he's like, God, watch this, watch Peter. And Peter walks up to that man in the temple and says, I don't have silver and gold, but this is what I do have, stand and walk. And Jesus, that's why, yeah, like a proud daddy. That's how you get there. You practice, you fall, you get up, you fall, you get up. You fall, you get up. To get to your calling, it takes perseverance. It takes practice. But the most important thing is it takes action. It takes walking. Oh, the way Jen plays that piano is so beautiful. I wish I could play like her. Learn chopsticks. Learn Mary Had a Little Lamb. And then go from there. Do you think this was Jen's first day on the piano? No. God also does not place obstacles or temptation in your path. Oh, God's testing me. No, he's not. Book of James chapter 1, verse 12 says, blessed is a man, say person, you can throw it in there just because you're a lady. Blessed is the person who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say, when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. What's another way of saying I am tempted by God? You could say it like, I can't shake this cold because God's trying to teach me something. No, God is not trying to teach you something by making you sick. I broke my leg. My sister's cat was run over. I lost my house. My dad's still addicted to whatever you can think of. I'm being tested by God. No one is getting hardships from God. Why? Because God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself tempts no one. Excuse me. But each person, when is tempted, each person is tempted when they are carried away and enticed by their own lust. Temptation isn't the start. Desire is the start. It's looking left and looking right instead of looking straight ahead at God. Blessed is the man who endures. That's what the first one was. Who perseveres. The word perseveres means endures. What does this mean? When I was writing this part, I thought, I need to get that verse in here that says, flee from temptation. That's the verse that I need to put right here. So I tried to look it up. Something weird happened to me. Either my Bible was edited, or the verse, flee from temptation, is not in the Bible. And so I did a little study. Now there's, you know who's talked about fleeing in the Bible? Resist the devil and he will flee. How do you resist something by running from it? It does say flee from sexual immorality, because that can get a lot of people in trouble. But flee from temptation is not written. You know what is written? Stand. Persevere. The word here means to stand your ground, to bear the brunt of, and to endure until the last. Yay. What do you run from? Things you fear. The strongest trees are those who have the space around them to be affected by the wind. Why is that? Why is it when you walk into a dense brush, you see deadfall all over the place? But a tree standing on its own can wave in the wind. As the tree is blown and faces that challenge and stands, its roots get thicker. Its roots go deeper because it has to train itself how to stand. And so often in the Bible, we're compared to trees. You know, we'd be like a tree planted by the living water, that sort of thing. Weak trees are those that constantly need support and are surrounded by protection of like kind. You ever see a tree grow leaning up against another one? You can almost push it over by yourself. Support is great. Don't get me wrong. Saplings need support. Saplings need protection. But a 30-year oak has to be able to stand on its own, or not only will it fall, but it will rot from the inside out. If after years of being united with Christ's Spirit, you still over time, and every time you face a trial or temptation, you fall over, it's because you're still running from temptation instead of standing firm and saying no. And that's tough to do. Put up 1 Corinthians 10. Verse 12, but therefore, let him who stands, who thinks he stands, takes heed that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with the temptation will also provide a way of escape, also so that you will be able to endure it. No one is tempted by God. God doesn't throw the temptation, but he promises you, just a loving father like he is, I will not let you be tempted beyond what you can handle. I will always provide a way out. It doesn't promise it'll be an easy way out, but there's a way out. Because God wants you to be stronger. God wants you to grow. God wants you to run to him, but he wants you to stand firm in him and take shelter under the shadow of his wings. God wants you to be strengthened by the trials you face. If you run and cry, you will get your father's attention, but really, he wants you to learn how to stand and walk. So, that brings up an obvious question. How do I stand against temptation and withstand various trials? Well, like I said earlier in James, all temptation plays on your own desires. If it's not something you want to do, how is it a temptation? Right? Yesterday, Mike and Jim were at the back. They had scaffolding on the stairs up, 3 tiers. I was not tempted to go up there. I did not ruminate on that. That desire to climb that scaffolding so I could be up there with the cool kids. It did not hold interest for me. So how can I be tempted by it? Right? When I go to the store during Christmas to get milk, and beside milk there's that Christmas reindeer vomit stuff they call eggnog. I'm not tempted to buy it. I don't like the smell. I don't like the taste. It can stay on the shelf. But when I walk into a gas station and I smell that gas station disgusting food that's been under a heat lamp for 6 hours, I'm like a moth to a flame. There's something about it. I don't know what it is. Right? Temptation for you will always play on your desires. But God says temptation doesn't even start until you start lusting after that desire. 1 Corinthians, I think I was in. So, how do I stand against temptation and withstand various trials? Verse 6 and 7 says... Oh, I'm in 2 Corinthians. That didn't make sense at all. I was going to change that message in a right hurry. Betcha Kenzie has it up there already. Now these things, and if you want to know what things, just go back and read. These things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they craved. So how do we not crave evil things? Number one. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Don't be an idolater. What is an idolater? Did you say it? Oh, that would have been amazing. What does it mean to be an idolater? It means you're worshiping idols. What is worship? Worship is service and attention devoted to something. Right? Worship isn't necessarily holy. Worship isn't something that can just be done to Jesus. Worship isn't just music. Worship is service. Worship is attention. Like a king's servant, they worship their king. They bring him his slippers and his robes and that kind of thing. I'm assuming kings don't get their own slippers. But that's what worship is. So how do I avoid temptation? Well, let me ask you this. Are you worshiping your temptation in the midst of it? And I can't answer that for you. Verse 8. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents. No, that wasn't verse 8. There we go. Let's go back there. That was verse 9. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. So, how do I avoid temptation? Well, don't act immorally. Specifically, this is referring to sexual acts, fornication, and pornography. The Greek word is porneia, I think. Porneia, something like that. When times get rough, it is so easy to give in. Because you can believe that half-truth that says, once I give in, I'm done. Like then I can go about my day without this distraction. That's a lie of the devil. It's a half-truth, but you still walk through it. Verse 9, I think I already read. Nor let us try the Lord. Do not test God. Do not, why? Well, because a test is a temptation. You cannot tempt God. What is a form of testing? Well, God, obviously I have a problem with this gas station food, and I'm going to walk in there and start smelling it. If it's your will, Lord, do not let me buy the food. What is that? It could have been God's will 10 days ago, but your will is to go in there. My will is to go in there and buy that crusty chicken finger and devour it in the car. I can pray all I want, but I cannot pray against my own will. I can submit my will. I can ask for strength to avoid temptation, but once that desire takes root, it's pretty much over. Don't go on the offensive. Do not try and deflect back at God. Well, God, if you didn't want me to do this, why would it be here? We talk to God like our... Oh, can you imagine if our kids talked to us the way we talk to God? Whew! Sometimes I wish God could spank. Just for that. Anyways. Verse 10. Do not grumble as some of them did, and they were destroyed by a destroyer. Listen. You don't earn brownie points by constantly pointing out your hardships to others. When Jesus was talking to his disciples about the Pharisees, he said, look at these guys when they're fasting, they're walking down the street, oh God. And when they're praying, they're on a soapbox at the corner, praise God, praise God. Adonai, Adonai. You're not earning brownie points by making your hardships known to others. Oh. God's got me doing something awful again. Oh. You better pray you don't do this. No one likes grumblers. But what does he say? If you grumble, you invite destruction. From who? The destroyer. In Isaiah chapter 54, God says, I created the destroyer to destroy. I gave him the power to forge his own weapons to use against you. But no weapon forged against you will prosper. I tend to go with the logic of, you know, the devil's pretty good at trying to chuck stuff at me. But if I'm grumbling, the Word of God says, I'm literally forging the weapons and handing them to him. Satan, I know you have no power over me, but here's something you can stick in my back for the rest of the day. Help me complain more. Satan's probably like, is this a trick? Like, come on, he's got no power, guys. Jesus took away his power. Jesus defeated him. God promised before the acts of Jesus that his weapons will not affect you. So stop forging weapons and handing them to him. Mike, help me out, would you? I saw a pretty... When it comes to your calling, at some point, your comfort has to be sacrificed. I'm not saying a life with God cannot be comfortable. Do not get me wrong with that. Okay, a pious life is not one filled with avowed poverty and avowed celibacy and avowed silence. You don't have to force hardships on yourself. I thought you were a contractor. Just spread this apart here.
It's been a while.
Okay, there you go. But comfort can sometimes overshadow the will of God in your life, can it not? That's Jim's ladder, if it doesn't work. So I got this really neat thing. Which ladder looks more comfortable? Put them right up against you. Anyway, thank you, Mike. You're amazing. And I hope I don't fall down. So, we have a comfortable ladder. I guess it doesn't matter. And we have your calling. Right? And like I said, at the start of it all, you're still a child, right? We're all children with God. But you're like, well, I want to start walking with God, so you step on your calling. Woo! And already you're a bit higher. Some hardship happens. You put another foot on the other side. Whew, that was tough. But there's a... You see how you're supported. But then you climb higher with God. Ugh. And something else terrible happens, and you have a choice. You can try and stretch, or you can climb back down. At some point during your walk with God, at some point, because God promises you, what did he say? I will not let you be tempted beyond what you can handle. So what if God's prevention of your temptation is stopping your ascent? Do you think that God would take someone who still struggles daily with sexual immorality and have them preaching to prostitutes? God's not that dumb. Do you think God would take someone who uses crass language on a daily basis and have them preaching in a school? But if your default is comfort, You can only go so high. I'm not going to try that. You can only go so high before you got to make a choice that commits you to one path or the other. Or you can stay at a level where you love Jesus. Praise God. I will come to church on Sundays. And then the rest of my week, I'm doing what I want. I'm not going to even discuss turning away from God altogether. But do you get the idea? At some point in your calling, an absolute commitment is required, one way or the other. And I say all that. Is my battery dying here, Jim? No? I thought I heard it black out there. Seriously, I got nervous up on like that fourth rung. Oh, I hate ladders. This was not a comfortable thing for me, but it was a good presentation. Oh, I hate ladders so much. I want to talk about a man who had a choice before him. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 1, and we will talk about a man named Joseph Bar-Jacob. Well, who's that guy? What does the word bar mean? Son of. Joseph, son of Jacob. Jesus would have been called Bar-Joseph by his, relations. Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. I said so much there that I have read 1,000 times before. But this week as I read it, God opened it up a little bit more for me. And I actually educated myself on a misconception. So what we got here is Mary has been betrothed to Joseph. What is a betrothal? Well, in ancient times, it's still practiced in some modern day cultures. But it's the idea of essentially marrying people before they're married. Whether they be children who are betrothed and their parents basically agree, this will be your wife. It's kind of arranged marriage is a common term, but it was a little bit more than that. It was way more than an engagement, but not quite a marriage. Because it says here in verse 19, Joseph, her husband. So there was an aspect of, we're already married. But it wasn't quite the same. So what it says here in verse 18, Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, and before they came together. Now I've heard this said 100 times what this term came together means. Well, that means, intercourse. They knew each other. They had sex. They celebrated their marriage. That's not what the word means. The word came together means meet. Literally, physically, be meeting for the first time. Joseph and Mary were betrothed, and word came to Joseph, this wife of yours that you haven't even met yet is pregnant. It was not at all uncommon for a betrothed woman to not even meet her intended before the wedding day. She hadn't met Joseph yet. Try to imagine his thoughts. He might be planning the wedding feast with his mother. He might be planning his future together. Hey, Joseph, Mary's pregnant. Couple things I want to say about that. Both Mary and Joseph belong to the tribe of Judah. They were both descendants of the house of David. They weren't direct relations. It did split off quite a bit. But the tribe of Judah, of the 12 tribes of Israel, the tribe of Judah was very well thought of. They were very proud, well-to-do Jews. Many great leaders and kings and rulers came from Judah's lineage. We're going to go to Genesis 49 here. I want to talk to about Israel. Israel was the name that God gave to Jacob, the progenitor of the entire Hebrew race. Chapter 49 and verse 1, it says, "Then Jacob summoned his sons and said, assemble yourselves." That word assemble, same meaning as that word come together. "Assemble yourselves that I may tell you what will befall you. Gather together and hear, O sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel, your father." And then he starts talking to the different sons. He talks to Reuben, Simon, Levi, all these guys. But in verse 8, he says, "Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He couches. He lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people. He ties his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choicest of vines. He washes his garments in wine, his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are dull from wine, his teeth are white from milk." Judah, he says, "you will be a mighty ruler, like a lion that no one dares come against." The symbolism of the scepter and the staff are, this is what rulers carried. You rulers will come from your line, kings, great leaders of your people. You will be very wealthy, hence the wine, the choicest of the vines, the milk. The symbol of the lion of Judah went on to represent Judah throughout history. Judah's lineage was again full of great leaders, brave and powerful people. They had success in battle. Rabbit trail. Revelation chapter 5 calls Jesus the Lion of Judah. This tells me that when you become part of his family, the lion's got your back. One who's not least of which was King David himself, who slew lions and bears with his hands. And then Goliath. So I can imagine Joseph being of the lineage of Judah, with a recorded ancestry of 14 generations back to King David, and another 14 again back to Abraham. This was likely a source of tremendous pride. I imagine for a well-to-do Jew who was from the tribe of Judah, people looked up to you in reverence. Historically, and this is not just true of Scripture, historically, well-established families are held to higher standards. They are. So, you can take that off, Jens. So if Joseph's betrothed, intended wife, if a man from this well-to-do line of Judah, a prominent man in this society, and all of a sudden his wife is pregnant before they're even married, it wouldn't be ideal for him. Imagine showing up to your wedding, not knowing your wife yet, and find out she's pregnant, not by you. For a second, ignore the fact that I'm talking about Mary. Fellas, what if this was you? Think back to your wedding day. Your wife shows up pregnant, and you've not been with her yet. Where does your brain go? Tell me that Joseph would have been in emotional turmoil. This would have been a shock to his system, right? But verse 21. Verse 19, it says, Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man. Matthew 1:19. That's okay. But it says, Joseph, her husband was a righteous man and did not want her publicly disgraced. He loved her, and he was a good person. So his plan was to secretly send her away, to protect her, to protect himself also, but to protect her and the family. But an angel of the Lord came to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary of your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will have a son, and you will call his name Jesus. And he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Do I have Isaiah 7:14 up there? Just for reference. Now this here was given to the prophet Isaiah like over 700 years before this happened. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. And I imagine some of you heard a little bit of a contradiction here. Well, why did Joseph get told to name him Jesus, and how come Mary got told to name him Emmanuel? Yeah, it can be confusing. But in the Bible, there were names you were called, and there were names that were titles. And these were names what's an example now that I'm drawing a blank here. But Jesus had many, 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 many names in scriptures. Many names. He was called Redeemer. He was called Beloved Son, the Prince of Peace, the Alpha, the Omega, Emmanuel, Mediator, the Lamb of God, the Word of God, the Fountain of Living Waters, the Rock, the True Vine, the Branch, the Lion of Judah, Bright and Morning Star, the Great I Am, Son of Man, the Way, the Truth, the Life, the Christ, the Bread of Life, the King of Kings, the Chief Cornerstone, the Good Shepherd, Counselor, Bridegroom. There's a couple dozen more. Yeah, you do. Jesus' name was Emmanuel, which means God with us. And you need to know how important that was. To name a child God. The Lord was saying to Mary, name your son God. Okay, that would have been, and I imagine Joseph was like, well, I guess if, this child's going to be God. No, I'm just kidding. We just never lose sight of just how much Joseph did. This time of year, obviously we put emphasis on Jesus, as we should. Obviously we put emphasis on Mary because she did something immense. But look at Joseph, who had an opportunity to say, I think I'll opt out for the easier life because I don't want to be put through this. Okay, great. You said the child's not mine. I'm out of here. But he said, you have a calling. I am placing under your care, Joseph, my son. You will raise him. You will protect him. You will teach him how to walk. You will show him how to use a hammer. You're a carpenter. And every day, Joseph woke up knowing that this child he was raising was God. The only begotten Son of God at that point. And so I listed all those names. And I go back to the beginning and says, how do we stand? This is how you stand. You stand on the names of Jesus. This is how we persevere. We speak the name of Jesus. It's not yelling at your problem saying, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. It is worshiping the truth when there's lies thrown in your face. It is not combating the lies. That's his job. It is worshiping the Prince of Peace when someone wants to destroy you with words or fight you. It is knowing that the Alpha was there at the beginning. It is knowing that the Omega will always be there. It is knowing that the true Lamb of God, that pure and spotless Lamb, died for my sins. He is the Word of God. He's the fountain of living waters and the bread of life. Why should I hunger and thirst for more? This is how I stand. When Satan tempted Jesus, don't think he doesn't tempt you the same way. You're obviously hungry. Command that stone to be bread. That played on Jesus' desires because he was fasting 40 days. Don't tell me it didn't make sense. But Jesus stood. No, I will not eat from you. You will not deceive me the way you deceived Adam and Eve. I don't care how good that apple might look. I'm going to eat the fruit that God told me to eat. And furthermore, Satan, I will take your authority. I will take your power. I will take your rule and reign over this earth. The same one you took from Adam and Eve. But this time, I'm not just going to simply give it back to man. I'm going to seal it with my blood. I'm going to dump my blood in the mercy seat. I'm going to sit next to the authority, the right hand of God, the Father, and tell my people they will never have to be tempted by you again. That is how you stand. Tell me Joseph didn't have a big part in that. I don't know what the getting to heaven spiritual equivalent of having a cigar with a new father in the hospital is. But I intend to high-five that guy and say thank you for caring for my Savior while he was on earth. As a father, I know how proud that made him. Jesus, do me a favor and hug your dad for me. Your earthly dad. The man that raised you. The man that wiped the blood off your knee when you fell and skinned yourself trying to walk. The man who told you how to hold a hammer and swing it the right way. Your daddy on earth. Thank him for everything he did to have your part in this story come true. Thank him for choosing the calling over the comfort. And Jesus, as always, thank you for being the word on which we stand. Help us persevere. Help us not run. Jesus' name, all the names, amen and amen. Well, God bless you all very, very, very richly. This week on the devotional in the morning, I'm simply reading the Christmas story. You know, as the church, I know Easter is kind of our big hullabaloo, because that's really what set everything in motion, right? Not the death, but the resurrection of Jesus. It's just hard to put an empty tomb on the wall, because you just have a big hole. I've been to some churches with holes in the walls, don't get me wrong, but this week, especially, is just that constant reminder. And the world around you is okay with it. That's the fun part. The world is open to messages of peace and love and salvation, so don't let them pass you by this week. I pray God gives you the opportunity to share the love of Jesus. Amen.